Father, we come before you asking you that you will work in our midst. We understand that if it's just a man speaking here, we're wasting our time. It's not that a man has any ability. He has none. It has nothing to do with his delivery. It has everything to do with our hearts being receptive to your word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget those things. Sometimes we forget that it's not a man. We shouldn't be looking at a man or for a man. We should be looking for an instrument that is used of you, first that has been yielded to you and then can be used by you to minister to all of us. So we would pray that as we continue looking for a man that would come and to serve with us in the pastoral role, with youth as a major, again, that we would be looking for a man that, first of all, has yielded himself completely to you and desires to bring glory to you in all that he says and does. And that's what we would be looking for more than performance. And so we submit that all into your hands. Speak to us now through your word, and we will praise you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you had somebody say to you, "Thou shalt not judge"? You ever had that done? Well, the next time you have that done, just say, "Excuse me, but could you show me that verse? Show me that verse. Because it's not in there." Oh, it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And then it goes on, saying that because the way you judge others is the way God is going to hold you accountable. That's the way he is going to judge you. If you seem to be harder on people than you are yourself, it's not going to be a pretty day. And it goes on to say that, yeah, your neighbor might have a little speck in his eye. And you got a beam in yours. You get the beam out of your eye, and then you can help your brother get the speck out of his. So that brings us back to this thought. Thou shalt not judge. Or should we? That's the question. Because generally those who throw that verse at you, which isn't a verse, it's a misquote, those that throw that out, "You shouldn't judge," maybe has never read this, where Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Here Jesus is telling us that we are to discern between right and wrong, good from evil. There are standards that God has given to us in his word, and his standards never change. And so when someone asks that we bow to the scriptures, it's not because their standards, it's because of his standards that we do that. You see, the Bible does call us to be fruit inspectors. And you'll know where I'm coming at this in just a moment. But we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to be examining the lives of those before us, and not to condemn them, but to assist them, to help them to overcome whatever it is that's holding them back, that's captured them, that they might be set free from some of these things. For instance, 1 Timothy 4, Paul is telling this young man who's in the ministry that he needs to live a life that is a good example. He says, "Till I come, give attention to the reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them." Why? Well, that everybody that knows you, those people that you come in contact with, they knew what you were like yesterday and last year before you come to know Christ. And as they observe you, there's something that ought to be evident. Your progress. They can see the progress that you're making in your sanctification. That You're not a 30-year-old Christian still at 2 years of age stage. And so we're told that we are to make progress. And this is going to tie into Romans here very quickly. And then in Matthew 7, 18 through 20, it says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so all of us are to have a discerning spirit. All of us are to be looking at the lives of others, not to throw stones at. But if we see a brother that has stumbled, what are we supposed to do? Help them get up. And those who are still under bondage by the enemy that have never come to know the freedom that's found in Christ, has never been forgiven, what are we supposed to do? Close the church doors to people like that? No, we want to see them come to know the gospel, that they can be changed. So yes, we are to be fruit inspectors. 2 weeks ago in our study of Romans, we were learning that we as believers, that faith is going to faith. Faith to faith that was written. And I didn't have time to really delve into that, but what is it that Paul is talking about? And we'll turn to Romans in a moment, but that our faith to faith. Well, there are four views possibly here. It's the idea that the faith of the Old Testament now is moved to the faith of the New Testament because we have more revelation, and so our faith grows. From the faith of the preacher or the missionary or whatever, that faith then is passed on to those that are hearing him, and now they too have that same faith. From God's faithfulness to our faith. And then from young faith to a mature faith. Now, while we might not be able to be dogmatic here, I believe in the context of Romans, and I'll show you in a moment, that it has the idea of the latter. That we start out pretty immature. We really know nothing at that particular point. You remember the blind man that come to know Christ? And people were questioning him about this one, this Messiah or whatever. He said, let me tell you something. I don't know who he is. I probably wouldn't even know him if I walked down the street. But I'll tell you one thing. I know this. I was once blind and now I see. But that faith then grows and matures with time. And that ought to be evident to everyone that knows you. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ, hearing through the word of God. We understand that the only way that our faith is ever going to grow is not by listening to preachers. They can be helpful. They can be helpful. But the only way our faith is going to grow is when we spend time in God's word and we begin to saturate our soul and our mind with God's word, and it penetrates and it changes us. We see who we are. We are the wicked one. That's why we sing the song, search me and see if there be any wicked thing in me that I might be able to snuff it out and let Christ rule and reign in those areas of my life. That's the way it's supposed to happen. So this idea of faith to faith, I like what this author says, we place our faith in Christ and live by faith daily. Sanctification is described later in the book of Romans. We'll get to that. And our faith holds firm to the end till we see the author and the finisher of our faith. So our faith continues to make progress that everyone might see. Remember Peter saying this? He says you're supposed to add to your faith. It's not faith plus anything equals salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that true faith is going to grow. And that evidence is going to be able to be seen by everybody that knows you. So what is it we're supposed to add to our faith? Virtue. Goodness. The man that you were is no longer living in you. Because now you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge. How do I get knowledge? Well, I get knowledge by understanding God's word and applying it to my life and making those changes. And so I now know why I do what I do, and I understand why these things change, why I need to make these changes. And so I add this to my faith. Self-control. That's just the ability to be able to not allow your emotions to rule. It's the idea that you You are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and what flows out is from the Holy Spirit, not from the old man, but from the Holy Spirit. And so there's self-control that is seen. Perseverance. It's that process of plugging forward, moving on, going to the ultimate end that we have been called. It's that pressing towards the mark that God has placed before us. Godliness. Godliness. Paul said that he was following, trying to imitate God in his life. And that's why Paul could say, "You follow me, for I follow Christ." And so it's that process to where the longer I've known the Lord, the more like him I become. I'll never be him, but the more like him I become. Brotherly kindness. And then love. Did you ever ask the question why love is last? Because our generation wants to put love first. I mean, that's why you don't judge, right? Well, the reason love is last here, I think, is because you won't ever know how to love unless you first have grown in the Scriptures. Because God's love is unlike our type of love. And we'll see that in a moment here as we get into Romans. And Peter says, when we do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are to take place in our lives to where we grow and mature and so forth. Where we're going to go in just a moment is going to cover this verse, but I want you to see this. Greg Sanford kind of dealt on this the first two nights that he spoke during our mission rally, showing us how every man is without excuse. But here we see, for since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what we're going to see in the book of Romans is that man turns from God. And once you turn from God, it is then a slippery slope. And it's pretty hard to stop. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is telling them that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then verse 18, we pick up our text for today. It says in verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So here we are getting started in the book of Romans, and Paul doesn't waste any time. And the reason he's not wasting any time is he wants to get to chapter 3, to where he's going to really explain the gospel and why the gospel is so important. But in order to do that, he's showing the need for the gospel. Even though it's chapter 3 that we find out that all have sinned, Paul's going to point out in chapter 1 that all of mankind has made their turn away from God and going in their own direction. So let's talk a little bit about what is the wrath of God. You notice that it said is, didn't you, there in verse 18? It said the wrath of God is revealed. That's present tense. God's wrath is being revealed. And we'll discuss that just a little bit. But let's think about the wrath of God. And first of all, what the wrath of God is not. The wrath of God is different from human anger. We know what it is to get angry, don't we? And we know what it is to have that feeling deep within us to where we're gritting our teeth, but then all of a sudden, it just, boom. The wrath of God is different from human anger. God does not lose his temper. He doesn't fly into a rage, nor is his wrath ever malicious, spiteful, or vindictive. That's human stuff, isn't it? And we're guilty. And so oftentimes when we think of anger and wrath, we know what it is in us. I know what it is in me. And that isn't the way it is with God at all. His wrath is holy opposition to evil. It's his refusal to condone, put his stamp of approval, or close his eyes in a sense. Refusal to condone evil or come to terms with it. And his just judgment upon it. So God's wrath is his disapproval of sin, period. It's his holy indignation that sin exists. And in him, there is no sin at all. And so God just can't tolerate sin. It's his holiness that does that. So how is God's wrath revealed? Well, we know that in the end, the Bible makes it clear that one day the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed. Not only are the heavens and the earth going to be destroyed, but God is going to hold every man accountable. He is going to judge the ungodly. Yes, his children are removed from the condemnation, but we still have to give an account for our lives. But one day, God is going to bring complete judgment to all evil. He's going to put an end to it. So we know that that's yet future. There are times when God's wrath is immediate, when it just poured out in such a way that everybody around understands that God hates sin. You know, in the Old Testament, those that were rebelling against Moses, all of a sudden, I mean, the earth just opened up and swallowed those folks. And everybody there saying, ooh. There was no doubt what was happening here. This was the wrath of God on those who opposed Moses. Because when they were opposing Moses, they were opposing God and God's will. And then we say, but that's the God of the Old Testament. Silly, silly preacher, don't you know we're in the New Testament? God is a God of love. He's not like that tyrant back then. Well, as the new church is getting established, you know, Jesus has died and rose again. He's gone to heaven, and one day we're going to go see him, and the early church is just busting at its seams. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working, and people are coming to know Christ, and the church is growing. And then one day, a fella from church comes in and lays this big old offering down to give to the poor. And Peter said, is that the whole sale of your farm? And he said, it is. Boom. He's dead right there in front of the whole congregation. Boom. No ifs, no ands. He's dead. And so they come in and they carry him out. And his wife has been shopping over at Kohl's. And she comes in. And they said, Ananias, Sapphira, your husband was just here and said you sold your farm property. She says, we did. And he gave us this offering. Yes, that's it. Is that the total amount you got from your land? Yes. Boom, she's dead. And what's the scripture tell us? Fear came over the whole church. What was that fear for? You don't mess around with God. He takes things seriously. Now, aren't you glad he doesn't do that all the time? Because if he did, guess what? This place would be empty today, wouldn't it? Yeah. So we know God's going to, at the end of the time, he's going to judge this world for its sinfulness. He's going to dissolve this earth and the heavens and create a brand new earth, and he's going to judge sin, and it will be gone forever. We understand that. We know there have been times in the past where God has judged immediate. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no question. Everybody understood what was happening here. And there's several other examples of that as well. When we get to Romans chapter 13, we're going to see that God even uses human government to bring judgment on evil. In the Old Testament, we've got the perfect example of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a heathen. He worshiped other gods, and yet God used him to bring judgment onto Israel because Israel had forsaken God. And so there are times when God uses human government to bring judgment onto people. Even his people sometimes. And then the Bible also describes a judgment that is quiet. It's almost unnoticed. And that's the judgment where God just kind of steps away. Something that you might want to spend some time in studying. Paul talks about this restrainer that will be taken away one day. And we believe that's referring to the end. And the restrainer is kind of like the Holy Spirit's power is a way that the Holy Spirit kind of keeps things under control. But we know at one time that the restrainer will be pulled away and chaos is going to break out. And that's kind of what we're going to find here in Romans. Is God, in a sense, has the human race in a circumference where he's He's trying to minister. He's trying to work. And yet man rebels. And so God just kind of opens that up and steps away, and man kind of goes his own way. So that's kind of what we see here. Notice that. In verse 19, it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I don't know what you think about that, but what I think about that is, I think all of us, there's not a divine spark within us. But I believe within us there is the understanding that there is a creator. Now, why do I say that? Well, why is it that atheists despise God so much? Why do we hate something that doesn't exist? Why is it that the sinner hates so much the very idea that there are restrictions, that there are standards? So I believe within us there is that vacuum, that we understand that there is someone bigger than us, and yet rather than pursue him, we have a tendency and a bent to go the opposite way, because it goes on to say, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Those of you that were here for the mission rally, remember Greg sharing with us the account of the Tower of Babel and how God's people, in just a few chapters of the book of Genesis, after the flood, they were supposed to, people were commanded to repopulate the earth, to multiply, and then to spread out across the earth. But they refused to do that. They decided to come together and make a name for themselves in one location. And God came down and he scatters them, changes their language, and he scatters them. And so every people group at that time knew God, didn't they? And they knew the seriousness of following God. They no doubt had understood very clearly the story of the flood. The account of the flood. It wasn't a story, it was an account. And then now, just after a few generations, they too do exactly what their forefathers did. They rebel against God, and now they find themselves scattered abroad the earth, speaking different languages. They understood God is genuine, he is real, and you don't mess with him. So every people group out there knew God at that time. But rather than pursue him, we have a bent to go away from him. And it wasn't that God chose a people group then to continue the story going forward, the account, his story. God reached a man. Remember that? He didn't grab a people group. He just grabbed a man. His name was Abram. And with that man, now God pulls Abram out and says, listen, buddy, you're going to be the key here to reach all these people groups, because they're all going to go away. They're all going to go astray. But from you, Abram, I am going to bring a seed, talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abram then becomes the man of faith, and Paul's going to spend a couple of chapters on him in the book of Romans. Because what God called Abraham to do was pretty tough. As from you, I'm going to bring the Messiah, and the whole world will be blessed by you, Abraham. Because the Messiah that's coming is going to die for the sins of the whole world. And that's why we have the gospel today. And that's why it goes out. But what we're being told here is that though man deep down understands there is a God, and he is without excuse, and yet verse 18 says we suppress. Man does not want to. I was talking with an individual this week. Actually, I was speaking with two individuals. The first individual kind of primed the pump for the second individual. And I shared that this book is a book that man would not write even if he could. And I didn't come up with that. I think that was somebody else. But the Bible is not a book that man would write even if he could write it. You know, we say it's just a book written by men. But if a man was to write the book, man would write the book in stages. You know, this is where you are, but if you want to become here, you got to do this, 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 and this. Take these 7 steps, 3 steps, 5 steps, whatever. Or just suck it up, buttercup, and move on. You know, that's kind of our philosophy. But God's word said, you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to change your position. There's nothing you can do that can bridge the gap between you and God. And it doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how good a church member you are. It doesn't matter how many good social service things you do. There is nothing you can do to bridge the gap. You're lost and without hope. But that's why Christ came. And he went to the cross to bridge that gap. So man keeps the truth down and doesn't want it. And this is so good, I'm going to have to stop right here. And we'll pick it up here next time. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, it may be that God is starting to work in your heart as we begin to see that we are all without excuse. There is a creator, and one day his wrath will be poured out. And it's possible that even right now, God is beginning to show you that he's trying to get your attention even now. And you may be holding back. You may be trying to keep God from doing what he wants to do. Right now where you're seated, all you have to do is just come to the end of your rope and say, God, I realize I need a Savior. I have sinned against you. And I want to be forgiven. And I understand that Christ is my only hope. He took my sin upon himself when he was crucified. And I put my faith and trust in him completely and totally. If you've done that and you'd like to talk with me later, I would love to talk with you. But that's a pretty important step. Father, thank you for this morning and for allowing us just to begin to dive into this subject. And I certainly didn't get to where I thought I might. But you take the scripture that we've looked at, penetrate our hearts and soul, show us our need for a Savior. Not only our need for a Savior, but our need to trust him day in and day out in our lives, that everyone who sees us can see the progress in our Christian walk. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.